prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers tonight. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I want to notice several of the, I'll call them the kingdom paradoxes. A paradox. You know, that's where two things seem to oppose common sense, but they're actually true. One of the things I have in mind is, you know, we understand that in the kingdom of God, the way up is down, right? So there's other things we want to talk about that we may mention that as well. But Matthew chapter 10, the title at the top of my page in my Bible, it talks about conditions of discipleship. So when we think about following the Lord, we think about the teaching of his word. Then let's first and foremost stop and say, this is the Lord. This is his word. This is his church. This is his kingdom. This is his world. And it's for his glory. And so when we think about that and then approach these, what sometimes we see as conditions of discipleship and ways that we follow the Lord and what he says about following. You know, he says, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny. That first, and if you're not going to do that, I don't think you can get any farther in what he has to say. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. So when we think about things like that and the teachings like that, he's the Lord. He has every right to say, this is how it is. He's sovereign. He does what he will, when he will, for whom he will. But he's a God of love, God of mercy, God of grace. And yes, he's a God of wrath. He has wrath and he has every right. And he's just and holy and good. All that he does is good. Now, so the first thing I want to notice, there's some verses here where if we're to enter the kingdom, if we're to press into the kingdom, if we're to take up our cross and follow him, if we're to do those kinds of principles that are taught in his word, I want to just read, and we'll go back and grab the context and more of the teaching, but in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Well, that sounds, you know, just on the surface, that sounds a little confusing, doesn't it? He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Let's back up a few verses. I'd have to back up a lot, but let's go back to verse 34. Verse 34, Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Didn't the angels proclaim glory to God the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men? Yes, they did. And they meant it. That was the truth. But the peace that Jesus brought was to reconcile his people, was to make peace with God by shedding his precious blood, redeeming us from our sin, paying the sin debt, reconciling us unto God. That's the peace that was heralded at his birth, and that's the peace that he accomplished in his death. But among men, he says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Have you ever, I think you have, but I'll ask you anyway. Have you ever been talking about these precious truths that we enjoy so much? And you can tell the person we're talking to doesn't share your understanding and your belief. Sometimes they look at you like you're growing horns. You know? What do you do? Well, if it's the truth, it's the truth. And it has a way of dividing, doesn't it? Not everybody is born of the Spirit. Not everybody rejoices in truth. And so truth, there's going to come a time where truth divides. Okay? But truth is what we want, right? Now, Paul says speaking the truth in love, but it's speaking the truth. All right? He says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That happens, doesn't it? It's sad, but it happens. There's times when in a household, there's some that are blessed to believe and there's some that don't. And it sets up a struggle, doesn't it? And even times when there's believers but don't see exactly eye to eye, that can be a struggle as well. So he goes on to say, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I think we can see why this heading up here says conditions of discipleship. We want to be faithful to the Lord. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What a blessing it is that we are blessed to see the kingdom of God. What a blessing it is that we understand the nature of that kingdom. As Paul would say in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what causes our heart to rejoice. That's what we want, isn't it? The righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's what's such a blessing in our day. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. All right? So then he says in verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake, and I emphasize for my sake. If it's what we're doing in serving the Lord, says he shall find his life. Now, let's compare this with what Matthew 6, very familiar verse, Matthew 6, verse 33. Actually, I want to go back to verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, where we were reading before, he said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake So find it. Find it. In Matthew 6, verse 25, he said, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life." As I understand it here, what he's talking about is anxious thought, worry. Take no thought, okay, for your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Can we trust God for his care? Yes. We can. We don't always. If I ask, do you trust God for your care? That might be a matter of question, but can we? Yes. If we're blessed to see the kingdom, if we're blessed to know the King, if we're blessed to know how much he loves us and how much he provides for us, then yes, we can trust God for our needs. You know, I need that lesson right now. Things I've been thinking about here lately, I need that lesson right now. I might be preaching to myself more than you tonight. But I think we all need this. We can trust God for what we need. He's been doing that for a long time. And he does a right good job of it. Better than we can. And that's the point. Better than we can. If our thoughts, and if we're seeking, if the focus of our seeking is to find what we want out of life, we're missing the mark. If it's my will instead of God's will, I'm headed in the wrong direction, aren't I? So, having read verse 25, and you know, I'm satisfied, you know the verses of how he talks about the fowl, the air, and the lilies, and all that. And he comes down to verse 33. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, think back to the other verse that we were reading. He that findeth his life shall lose it. If what you're seeking is just things for yourself, if that's your focus and your emphasis is seeking things for yourself, finding that, then you're going to lose something, aren't you? But if we are willing to lose, if we're willing not to put the emphasis upon ourselves, but to deny self, take up our cross, and follow him, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we'll find something. We'll find it. Things will be given to us. God will provide for us. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God instead of seeking first for ourselves. So when we think about what he's saying here, he that findeth his life shall lose it. If our emphasis is on what we can find for ourselves, we stand to lose in our life in the kingdom. It's kind of like, it's taught in a little different way, but a similar principle here, the parable of the sower. Remember the sower and the seed? And there was seed that fell, you know, the soils were representing different conditions of the heart. But the seed was always the same. Remember what the seed represented? The word of God. And that's those seed that fell among thorns. Remember what Jesus said the thorns were? The cares, the pleasures, and the riches of this world. Sounds like somebody that's seeking after those things instead of seeking first the kingdom of God. And so that person that's seeking after the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world, those things choked the word of God, and it didn't have the effect that it should have. And Luke says he brought no fruit to perfection. In other words, whatever they had in the way of fruit wasn't mature fruit. It wasn't sweet fruit. It wasn't good fruit. It was just something. You know, if you've got a fruit tree, you want to wait till that fruit is ripe so you can enjoy it, right? I know there's some kinds that you can pick it early and it'll ripen. But I'm sorry, I just like ripe fruit. So, if the fruit is not good, mature, and sweet, then it's not what it could have been. And so when those things of this world, instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, when that person is seeking after the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world, they're not going to bear the kind of fruit that brings glory to God. They're going to lose in their life, in the kingdom. They're going to lose the joys. If they're not bearing fruit and not giving glory to God, then their life is not going to be as fruitful as it needs to be. They're not going to be having the joy and the peace and all those things that are listed as those nine fruit of the Spirit. They're not going to be bearing that like they should. You're going to lose it. Don't we want to enjoy the kingdom? Don't we want to be fruitful to the glory of God? You know, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So we want to be fruitful in our discipleship. These conditions that he laid down in his word for being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to take heed to those things because it's for our good. Because if other things are getting in the way, and we're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but all those other things are choking the effect of the word, then we're just not going to be fruitful in his service. We're just not. The word tells us, if that's the way it goes, it ain't happening, so to speak. So, he that shall find his life shall lose it. That is, if your focus and your activity is on yourself and things that you can gain in this life, it's not going to be fruitful. You're going to lose it. You're going to lose the kingdom joys that are available to us. But if you lose your life for his sake, which deny yourself, that first condition. You said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, right? All right? Denying self, you might look at it as submitting yourself to the Lord and his word. Simply saying, not my will, but thine be done. He that shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Didn't he say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? That's what you'll find. These things being added to our life when we humble ourselves before God and follow in the way which is pleasing to him and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay, so in all that we do, I know I've said it and I've heard others say, it didn't say seek ye only. Elder Sonny Pyle said that. He didn't say seek ye only, he says seek ye first. So it's a priority that we place that whatever we're doing, we're going to do it in attitude and with the understanding of what the Word of God says, so that as we go about it, it's going to be according to the teachings of God's Word as we go about doing the things that we need to do, because it has to be done that way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. So, what that person loses in the way of kingdom joys and fruitfulness in the kingdom, we understand from the Word of God, if they're a child of God, then they're not going to lose the relationship, but they can lose their fellowship. They can lose the joys of the kingdom. Didn't Jesus say, again, back in Matthew 5:20, accept your righteousness, Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Ye shall, I think he said, in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, the scribes, the Pharisees, they had an outward show of religion. But Jesus said they were like whited sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. We want to serve the Lord from the heart, in sincerity, and in joy as we walk here in this life. So if he that shall find his life shall lose it, but he that shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. These things shall be added unto you for seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's move on to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 and 48. Better turn to it. I may not get it just right. Luke 9 and 48. Again, we're talking about several of these kingdom paradoxes. It seems like there's a contradiction, but they're really true. 9:48. Luke 9:48. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, don't leave out the all. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. He that is least among you all, the same shall be great. The least shall be great. Here he's speaking, he's looking, the idea of a little child. Think of a little child. Now sometimes little children can be a little brash, you know, uninhibited. But generally we think of a little child, little, in the sense of meek, quiet. You know, the Lord speaks very highly in his word about meekness, being meek. Now, the world will look at meekness and they'll equate that to weakness. That's not the case. I've read some definition that says meekness is power under control. You know, I know there was a time when Moses got to the place where he said some things that caused him not to go into the promised land. But the Bible does say that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. You just imagine what the Lord called Moses to do in leading a rebellious, stiff-necked, complaining, murmuring people oftentimes. But Moses was faithful in all his house, according to the book of Hebrews. So meekness, and I know particularly this church has enjoyed some giants in my estimation. You know, I've said this before, but my definition of a hero has changed in my latter years. You know, I'm thankful for soldiers and valiant men that have fought battles and led men in battle and the wonderful things that they do. But listen, the Christian soldiers, those men that have stood faithful to the Word of God and had faithful witnesses and have led a good life and had a good influence on their families and all of that, to me, that's a real hero. And some of those men have been mighty meek. I didn't say weak. I said meek. Loved the Lord, wanted to do what's right, and endeavored to do what was right all their days. So when Jesus said, "For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." God highly values and speaks in his word highly of meekness. We would do well to remember that. He that shall be meek among you, for he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Now, let's go to Matthew 23, something similar, but a different principle. Matthew 23. Before Jesus gets to those rebukes of the Pharisees and scribes, Matthew 23, verse 11. This is a similar verse, but it's a little different principle here. Matthew 23, verse 11. "But he that is greatest among you." Now see, the other, what we just read, he spoke about he that is least shall be great. That person that's meek and got his spirit under control and so forth, he shall be great. But here he says, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Now, a lot of what we just talked about with he that is least shall be great applies here. But here he speaks of being one that is the servant is the one greatest among you. And when we understand, Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He came to give his life a ransom. He came to completely do the Father's will. He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He also said, I do always those things that please him. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." We see how that he came as the, well, I guess some refer to Isaiah 53 as speaking of the suffering servant. He came to do the Father's will. And for us, the more we're focused on God's will and asking the Lord, I think what Saul of Tarsus said on the road to Damascus would do well for all of us to think about. Lord, what would you have me to do? If we could think about that more, Not that we want to be the greatest, but we'd be greater in the kingdom of God. The more serving, the more of a servant, the more readily we are to serve one another. Didn't Jesus say that inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I think about that so many times. That if we do things for others, and really when you're doing something for somebody that can't pay you back, that's when you're accomplishing something. That's when you're doing something for the glory of God, that you're just doing that. Of course, you're not, you know, let not the, what is it, the left hand know what the right hand's doing. You know, you're just doing it out of love in your heart, love for someone else. And when you do something in the right way, doing those kinds of things, you're doing it for the Lord. So he says, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. All right? Now here's another principle in verse 12. Same chapter, Matthew 23, verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Now this is the one where earlier on I said the way up in the kingdom is down. Right? The way up in the kingdom is down. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. You know, when I hear somebody talk about how much they've done for the Lord, I get tired of that real quick. As a matter of fact, Sister Nancy and I went to a funeral one time of a man that was my Boy Scout leader. And he was a good man. And I tell you, he did a lot for a lot of people. But that preacher said, you know, there's no telling how many people are in heaven today because of what Jerry did. He lost me right there. Yes, he was a humble man. Yes, he did a lot of good things. But we understand that's not the way it is. He that and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself, here's that meekness coming in. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We're also told in the scriptures to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, or due time, with one of those words. So, seeking first the kingdom of God, being the least, being meek, humbling yourself. While the world looks at that very differently, we see, we're blessed to see the virtue. That's what God teaches of how we should live our lives and enjoy the kingdom of God and be fruitful in his service. So while the world may look at that and think that it doesn't make sense, we understand it's the word of God. It'll work every time. Second Corinthians chapter 12. You remember when the Apostle Paul had the thorn in the flesh and he besought the Lord three times to remove it. But Paul described that as a messenger from Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. And Paul was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were unlawful to be uttered. You know, what I see in that is that words couldn't express what he saw. And maybe it wasn't time for him to tell it. Whatever the case, he was caught up to that third heaven, and he saw things that were unlawful to be uttered. We can only imagine what Paul saw. But lest he should be exalted above measure, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now he besought the Lord three times to remove that thorn. But you know, in a roundabout way, that passage has been a big comfort to me. Because there's been times that I've asked the Lord, and I felt like I was earnest, and I've asked him a lot of times, and it hasn't pleased the Lord to grant it. So when I see that even Paul had to learn that lesson, and he learned that lesson, that there's hope for me in learning that lesson. That sometimes the Lord says no. Sometimes the Lord has a higher purpose for it being the way it is. And certainly Paul continued to be faithful to the Lord because the Lord told him after he asked for that thorn to be removed three times, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. He also said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now there's your paradox. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Well, if you're weak, how can you be strong? Well, if you're strong in yourself, if you think you can handle it yourself, you're ready to fall, aren't you? You're really weak. But when we trust in the power of the Lord's might, when we're saying, Lord, I don't have any strength. And I've learned many times, I don't have any strength. But the Lord has all power. And so when I remember, I need the Lord. As long as I'm remembering, I need the Lord. Every breath I take, every step I take, every thought I have, I need the Lord. And when I'm in that frame of mind, then there's a strength that's made available to me through the Lord. Then we're strong. When I'm weak, then am I strong. So he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself. When we humble ourselves, say, Lord, I don't have any strength. I need your help. Then you're strong. That's where our strength comes from. And that's the strength we want, isn't it? Every day we live. When I'm weak, then I am strong. Am I strong? All right. From these verses, I think we'll just take those verses. From those verses, you know, we're blessed with the understanding that this is the truth of God. We don't question it. I mean, if God said it, that settles it, right? And I'm thankful that we believe it. But if God said it, that settles it. Because if God said it, it's the truth. And so when we think about, even though to some who don't understand the things of God, even though that may sound strange to them, what a blessing it is that God has blessed us with that understanding. That he's sovereign, that he's given us this word, to instruct us. This word is so that we can be truly furnished unto all good works. Now, was that only true in Paul's day? I mean, things have changed. There's a lot of things today that's as different than it was when Paul was around. No, not what's under consideration. You know, we read in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, we understand technology has advanced. We understand there's a lot of knowledge that we have nowadays that they didn't have back then. But when the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, he's talking about people. People really aren't any different than they've always been. And you can see that. I mean, you study history and you can see how people acted and responded and so forth. You find out people are pretty much the same as they've always been. And so when we think about this word, yes, we can be truly furnished unto all good works because it was inspired by the one who has all wisdom. It was the truth from the beginning. It will always be the truth. And no matter how this world changes, it will still be right up to date and just as applicable as it ever has been. And so he that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You want to be the greatest? Then be the greatest servant, serving one another, and thereby serving the Lord. All the things we talked about tonight, God's word is a thorough furnisher. May God help us to read his word. When we encounter those things that we don't understand, ask him for understanding. And even when you read something that's familiar to you, ask him for understanding so that we can continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of these things that we've talked about seem to contradict themselves, but they're not. They're kingdom principles. They're not of this world. They're what the Lord has given us to operate in his kingdom for his glory. See, in this world system, man's out to get all the glory for himself. But this is for the glory of God. When we humble ourselves, when we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then the Lord is pleased to grant these other things to us by seeking first. If we find our life, we're going to lose it. But if we lose our life for his sake, we'll find it. He'll be pleased. And when we're operating according to kingdom principles, he'll be pleased to bless us with the things we stand in need of. May God bless you is our prayer.